So I haven't been up here often, but every time I do, I just get so overwhelmed with the Word of God and the truth of God. And I fully understand that there's nothing I can say that can fully teach you, but that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches and guides and illuminates His own Word to us. So my approach has evolved to just letting the Word of God do its thing. And I'll do my best in plainness of speech to communicate that to you. But I trust that the Holy Spirit teaches and illuminates His own Word to us. If I were to put a wrapper around today's message, it would be called A Biblical Perspective of Hope and why that's important for the Christian. When I was thinking about that, I posed myself three questions. How does the world define hope, and what role does hope play in creation? Why biblical hope is important to understand as a Christian? And then, as a Christian, how do we apply the biblical understanding of hope to our daily living? So those are the three questions I asked myself. And I sought the answers as found in the Word of God that is perfect and complete and useful for all teaching. The primary text or scripture today can be found in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I'll just read it, pray, and then get going. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Father, I thank you for your word, for it is the one thing that is unchanging in this world. It is stable, it is solid, it has been tested, and it has been proven true. Though there may be haters, it has proven to be true and trustworthy. Holy Spirit, I recognize that by myself I can do nothing, but in Christ I can do all things. So I pray for your grace today as I feel the weight of your word and the truth that it holds. Inspire me with power and might today, Father, to usher forth your truth. And Holy Spirit, I thank you in advance that you will meet me and write in our hearts, as you've promised to do, the law of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as any responsible student of Scripture, I started with a word study. And I had found that there are over 25 unique words for hope in the original language, covering over 400 verses. When I thought about this topic, I was like, oh, hope, that should be pretty easy to navigate. 400 verses. That took a while to read through. And just for reference, 150 of those are in the New Testament. And what is interesting is, other than the Psalms, Job is the most frequented use of the word hope. I'm not here to preach about Job, but anyone that has read through the Bible know that Job, for all sense of what the book means, had hopelessness, but never lost hope. And it's interesting that hope is most frequented in that book. So with all the 25 unique words, I broke up sort of the definition of how it was applied in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. There are similarities. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as making a refuge or putting trust. Also, it's referred to as assurance. One thing we'll learn today is that when we think about the definition of hope from the world, it is not defined as assurance. In the New Testament, it's referred to as expecting with confidence, to fully expect, to hope in advance of other confirmation, to wait, to tarry. It's also referred to as without wavering. I moved on from there to consult my 1828 Webster Dictionary to see the untainted definition of hope back then. It was a desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is obtainable, to place confidence in, to trust in with confident expectation of good. I looked at the modern definition of hope in the Webster Dictionary. There is some overlap, but the third point, you can see a difference. The first two are sort of similar, to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment, to expect with confidence, but then there was sort of a new line that differs from the biblical definition based on the original language and the 1828 Merriam-Webster Dictionary definition, to want something to happen or be true. I don't know if you think about how you use the word hope. And hopefully through today we can understand the significance of it. But I use phrases like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope I get that job. I hope the store's open, I'm running late. I hope XYZ candidate gets elected. And if something doesn't happen, we hear a lot of, I had a lot of hope. The object that we put our hope in is important, because if that thing gets taken away, the result is hopelessness. Just like darkness isn't a thing, it's the absence of light. Hopelessness isn't a thing except for the fact that hope is gone and absent. The thing and the object that we put our hope in is significant. So again, as a responsible student of the word, I started with a word study, and as a responsible millennial, I went to YouTube. And I searched, what is hope? So this is starting to address the first question, how does the world define hope? So it's a longer video. I only asked Dan to play the first minute 20. So Dan, this is your cue. Listen to what the video is saying, and I'll comment on it, but just pick out some key phrases after we've gone through how the Bible uses it: expect with confidence, trust, to fully expect, without wavering, having an assurance. Let's see how the world answers this question. So I don't know if you picked up on some of the key words there, but the ones I picked up on was happiness. Hope equals happiness. Hope equals a chance of something better. It's positive thinking about the future. Inclusion, diversity, and equality. When you manifest something that is going to happen, the last stop before despair. I don't know how that works into the definition of hope, but And I actually thought this one was pretty good. Something that saves you when you are really bad. I was like, all right, I'll give credit to that one. But it just does not seem like the hope that a Christian should have. There's no expectation or assurance that that thing's going to happen. It's relying on yourself to produce a future event. It's a chance. It's a wish. Like when the weather report says rain tomorrow, and you say, I hope it doesn't rain. Well, I mean, I guess if it was Thursday and you were wishing for it not to rain and it didn't, but the point is, the hope that the world deals with is on the earth. I watched several other YouTube videos, and a lot of them came out during the COVID time when we were all locked down about hope because people were feeling hopeless. I never felt hopeless during the pandemic, but a lot of people did. And it's because the objects that they put their hope in were stripped away. And the absence of hope is hopelessness. And there are scientific studies that say those that experience hopelessness experience increased anxiety, depression, and fear. People may sound very positive about what they're talking about, that they have hope in this. They have their plans laid out. They put hope in their plans. And when they work out, fantastic. You can say, I was hoping for that for a very long time and it came true. But what if it doesn't? Will you still feel like you have hope if everything you hoped for, like Job, got stripped away? Would you still say you are a God of hope? Like I said, I hope at the end of this we feel the weight of the word hope and be careful with how we use it. In Proverbs 11:7, it says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation is a similar word to hope, of the wicked will perish. Even if what the world is hoping for comes true, in the end, it will perish. Because the object they put their hope in is of the world. So hopefully I addressed the first half of the first question, how does the world define hope? Now I'm going to try to answer the question, how does hope play a role in creation? For that, I'm going to read Romans 8. I don't like selecting just a section of scripture because it's like there's so much before and after it, so I'm including a little bit more for the context of what's going on. So just bear with me. This is 18 to 25 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits. Remember, one of the words for hope was waiting and tarrying. And have you ever considered that creation itself is waiting in anticipation of the day of the Lord? For just like we will have new bodies, the earth will be reformed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for with patience. So creation itself is waiting in hope. sort of illustrate that, I'm not going to give an example of trees, but of animals. So there was a study done by Kurt Richter, a psychologist. And you know, science uses rats, so and you know how they use them, so I won't go into all the details. But what he ultimately did is he took three sets of rats. One were domesticated, and basically he put them in a bucket of water to see how long they would survive. Average was about 2 minutes. Some lived a little longer, and I'll get to that in a second. Then he took 12 wild rats. All of them perished within 2 minutes. So he was like, interesting, I wonder why some in the beginning group lasted longer and some in the second group didn't. So he did more of a controlled study. He got equal rats, right? He put them in, and right at the point of like 2 minutes where they typically had perished, he took them out and saved them. He introduced hope into the equation, and then he put them back in. They lasted for 60 plus hours treading water because hope was introduced into the equation. The power of hope, even in created things, is real. I love the analogy that he was saved. They were saved from something, and they were able to fight forever, essentially. His conclusion is they would not die. So the first question, how does the world define hope? An object that is created and anticipated, originating from the earth. If that object is taken away, hope is removed. Hopelessness is experienced. I want to go back to the primary scripture for today in 1 Peter, and I'm just going to try to dissect it a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Just going to pause. Number one, he has caused us to be born again. It's nothing we have done. When we started talking about hope and how the world defines it, you heard a lot about me, self, I. Right off the bat, he has. So it's nothing we have done right off the bat. And he placed us into a living hope. First distinction between worldly hope and biblical hope is the origination of where the object of our hope is. Our hope did not originate on the earth. It originated from heaven. And it is not a thing, but a person. And he is not dead, but he is living. God, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. Gosh, as someone who's a Christian, that should just knock your socks off. I'll continue. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, something that is to come, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I'm just going to pause there. Kept in heaven. What is kept in heaven? A couple other things to consider. Colossians says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. I'll just pause. The gospel is salvation. It's a salvation message, is the gospel. Jesus is salvation. And it goes on to say that to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Hebrews 6, it says, we have this for sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Going back to 1 Peter, it's a living hope. It's Jesus, and he is in heaven. It's kept in heaven, and it says he's interceding for us. He's fighting for us. He's keeping this inheritance safe. So those were just some supplemental scriptures to validate that Jesus is in heaven, where our hope is. And what is this inheritance? I'm sure if Pastor was here, he would fall off his chair. I'm going to Ephesians. Ephesians 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope, referring to the group of the disciples, the apostles, in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. How can we say we have confidence when we use the word hope? It seems a little contradictory based on how the general public perceives hope as being a wish. But for those who Christ has caused to be born again into a living hope, they are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. There's no greater assurance than the seal of the Holy Spirit. 1 John talks primarily about the assurance of faith. This is not something that we guess will happen and hope will happen. This is something we know will happen. We are unwavering in it. It's the hope of glory in us, Jesus Christ, the hope of our salvation, which is our inheritance at the end time when we are presented before him. He is fighting on our behalf right now, interceding for us right now. So on that last day, when we seek our inheritance, we will find salvation for our souls. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. There's nothing richer than eternal salvation. And what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, again, in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this part I think is amazing. We just kind of went over that Jesus is the living hope. Our hope is in heaven because Christ is in heaven. This part in Ephesians just said that Christ is seated in heaven with all power and authority. And then if you go over to Ephesians 2, it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together, union with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. Not only is our living hope a person in Jesus Christ, we are seated with him where he sits. The very essence of hope himself has saved us from our trespasses. And as he rose again in the resurrection, we too have been resurrected with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. That is good news for those who believe. That is an amazing story of hope. That is the message we offer this hopeless world. It's not that if I do good things, the God of love. No. You have to believe the full essence of the gospel message. Every part of it. His virgin birth. His sacrifice on the cross. In Romans, Paul was being persecuted, obviously. But when he was on trial, it seemed the part that got them was Jesus being resurrected from the dead. A lot of people believe in Jesus, actually. But not everybody. In fact, I'd say very few, in comparison of the globe, believe in Jesus, from the virgin birth to the sacrificial offering on the cross to the resurrection of Christ himself to the sending back of the Holy Spirit. You have to believe all of that. You have to believe all of that to have the assurance of a living hope. Father God, I just pray right now the joy of our salvation is returned, that the hope that we have inspires us, motivates us, urges us to share this living hope message to those without hope. Much like hope is a person, so is salvation. And I pray for Jesus' encounters with those without hope, Father God. For you have been very clear that the harvest is plentiful. I know we always pray for the right opportunity. And I say that's true. But Father, open our eyes to the opportunities. For it is plentiful. Oh yeah, I was unpacking 1 Peter. So I'm just going to start from the beginning of 1 Peter again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection, the whole gospel message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, some future riches that we shall inherit, those are my words, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. For you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are hopeful for that revelation of our salvation in the last time because we have assurance for it. In this you rejoice. Talk about the joy of our salvation. In this we rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The Christian life does not guarantee prosperity, wealth, and easiness. In fact, it actually promises suffering. And I'm thankful for the blessings of Christ, because every good gift comes from him. But it's not why we trust in God. We are thankful for God for giving us good gifts. But if those gifts were taken away, could we still say we have hope? Would our identity be lost, crushed, destroyed? Would anxiety, fear, and torment increase? Or would you stay unwavering, like the word hope is defined as? You have been grieved by various trials, so that tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. Even the purest gold will perish, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him. And I was thinking about that. I've prayed this prayer. Lord, I just want to see you. Well, number one, no man has seen. And in the experiences in the Bible that talk about viewing, it is partial glimpses. But it says a hope that is seen is not hope. So I was thinking about that. My prayer shouldn't be to see him. It should be to know him. To know the hope of glory. Because by definition, if I were to see him right now, one, I'd be dead. But two, I would have no hope. Because you can't hope for something you've seen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. This is the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls. That is biblical hope. It's a person. It offers us assurance of our salvation. And when you are sure of something, you become bold in it. Because I'm not too sure about it. Even though I petition heaven, declare scriptures like, you calm the storm and the raging sea in the name of Jesus, it shall not rain. I can't be confident in that. But when you do have confidence in something, you can be bold. And that's one of the other applications of a biblical perspective of hope, is the boldness to defend it. And for that, I'm going to 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. The very essence and the being of Christ, which is hope itself, is within us. And that, coupled with the belief in Christ, the seal of the Holy Spirit, we have complete confidence in our salvation. And we'll be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us why we have such hope. Father, I also pray that we know who you are, that we get to know the Creator himself. Holy Spirit, I pray that we counsel your word, because your word describes who you are. And the more we know who you are, the greater our defense can be to those that asked us to defend the hope that we have. Started with a series of questions. How does the world define hope? How does the Bible define hope? And how does it apply to our lives? I'm hoping that through the Word and the Holy Spirit as our great guide, we now know. If we didn't, hopefully you do now. If you did, it's so good. So Father, I thank you for today, for this is the day that the Lord has made. In it we will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you for the joy of our salvation, Lord. I thank you for salvation himself in Jesus Christ. I thank you that Jesus Christ came to the world that he so loved, that offered himself as a living sacrifice and was raised again, that all those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. And if we shall be saved, we shall have hope. And if we shall have hope, we shall have salvation. I thank you for the seal of the Spirit that can be observed in our life. I thank you for the testing of faith that proves the genuineness of our faith, because there would be nothing most terrible than to be deceived about the genuineness of our faith. So I thank you for suffering, Father God. I thank you for trials. I thank you for good. I thank you for the ease of life that we have in America. But let us not be deceived. The walk of a Christian does have suffering, does have persecution. But it does not waver us, for we have a living hope that is guarded in heaven. We have an advocate in Christ Jesus himself fighting for us in the heavenly realm. And it is him who made us born again. And it is him who will defend us on that great and terrible day of the Lord. And it is this message of hope that we bring to the world. Thank you for your word, Father God. I pray that we apply your word to our lives and that we bear fruit for the obedience that we have. Pray for the rest of our day, Father God, that we continue to contemplate heavenly things and spiritual things. Greeting our brothers and sisters, living in community with the saints. So, Father, I thank you for your peace. May your face shine upon us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.